And as the scripture says, he died. And as we've talked so often with these men, the men die, but God does not. The men pass away, but God continues. And you know, the nature of God that you read in Exodus 34 is exactly the same character and nature today. He has not shifted. We're not interested through these studies of David and Moses and Joseph and Solomon and anybody else that we study. We're not really interested in the times. It's good to look at them and how they live, but that's not what we're looking at because times change. And we're not really looking at the people per se as Israelites. We are looking at them as God's people, but nothing beyond that because people change. And we're not really looking at the culture either because cultures change. If that was our focus, then all the teachings of David, Joseph, and Solomon, and all the rest, and Moses, would have no bearing on us because we are different people in a different time with a different culture. But the scripture is transculture, trans time. It passes all the way through. And so we are studying the Lord. In fact, we are studying God Himself using Solomon, using David, correcting Solomon, correcting David, using Moses, training Moses, using Joseph, training Joseph. Our focus really isn't on the men. It's on the God that dwells in heaven and who worked behind these men and in these men and through these men. That's why we do this. So as we look the last time of Solomon's life, and we've seen that it's been a tragedy. Started off so promising, so blessed. Jedediah, as he was called by the Lord, Nathan the prophet came in and said, "His name shall be Jedediah," which means beloved of the Lord. And as Solomon grew up, he loved the Lord, but he continued to compromise. And slowly the erosion took place in his life to where he came down to the end of his life, which he never dreamed he would be at. Just like no saint of God ever dreams that they would be so far out in left field when they began. But as he compromised little by little, much by much, he ended up there building idolatry, building idols, building shrines. And the sad thing is, when you look from this point forward in Solomon's life, the high places, the idolatry is never, ever removed from Israel. And Solomon is the one who established it in the kingdom of Israel, in the land, the promised land. And you know what? That's something important for me to grasp. I may die. I may only live 70 years or 40 or 50 or 120. But what I do now will go on, will go on, will go on. Now, if I sow seeds of life, hopefully when I go, those seeds will continue to produce life. If I'm like Solomon and I produce death, after he's gone, the death continues to produce, to produce, to produce. And we see it in his son Rehoboam. As a matter of fact, after this series, we are actually going to go through the kings of Israel. And they're short little vignettes, snapshots, if you would, of men's life, and we can see why these men, some made it, some pleased God, many did not. And the same theme will thread itself all the way through. And hopefully, by the time we get through all these kings, we'll come to see clearly what the Lord would have us do and what He would have us not do. Amen. I had you turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Look at with me in verse 8, a very familiar scripture. Talk about the Lord not changing. Verse 8, "The grass withers and the flower fades, and Solomon passes away." That's paraphrase, that's mine. "But the word of our God stands forever." The word of the Lord stands forever. It does not change. And in Isaiah, in 7, verse 9, it says, "And if you do not believe, you surely will not last." I think it's something that we need to grab a hold of as we look at this last time of Solomon's life, is that we shouldn't love the things that pass away. We shouldn't love those things that are temporary. We should put our love in something that is enduring. And that love is in the Word of God and God Himself. And in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "If you do not believe, you will not last." And how true that is. You know, from Deuteronomy all the way to 1 John and all the way through the Scriptures, we find that the Lord is exhorting His people, He has not changed, to hearken to His Word, to love His Word, to embrace that Word, and to act upon that Word, and to let that Word impact, change, and direct your life. Let's take a look, if you would, in 1 Kings 4. I want to just kind of overview quickly a little different things. In 1 Kings 4, I just wanted to show you again how gifted Solomon was. 1 Kings chapter 4, start with me in verse 29. Now God gave, that's a gift, Solomon wisdom, very great discernment to be able to tell between the good and the evil. That's what makes this so tragic about his life, is why he was such a wise king but also a foolish king, is because he was given very great discernment. And he was also given wisdom. And it says, and breadth of mind. His mind was just, it's like expanded. God had given him understanding into the created things, even into the things above. Great discernment, wisdom, and the breath, or however you pronounce it, of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. That's a whole bunch. And Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. In other words, Solomon far exceeded the Nobel Prize winners of his day. He far exceeded the great men, the great scientists and the great men, the great thinkers of his day. Solomon exceeded all of them. For he was wiser than all men. And then it lists these men. And his fame was known in the surrounding nations. And he spoke 3,000 proverbs. And his songs were 1,005. 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. Yes, he was truly, truly gifted. You know what Solomon has in common with Saul? Remember King Saul, who lost his kingdom because of his disobedience to the Word of God? I don't know if you're familiar with a king named Jeroboam, but he'll be coming up. And Jeroboam instituted the idolatry in the northern kingdom after Israel split, after Solomon's death. The reason Israel had to split as a nation was because of the sin of Solomon. And God said, I won't do it in your time, Solomon, but I'll do it in your son's time. And God, by his judgment, split the nation Israel. 10 tribes to the north, 2 to the south. And the 2 tribes in the south were wrapped up in 1 tribe, Judah. Jeroboam, Saul, and Solomon have something in common. Saul and Jeroboam were not one-tenth as gifted as Solomon. But these three men have something very much in common. And that common thread these three men have was that they were disobedient to the word of the Lord. And God warned them, and God exhorted them, and God said, now listen to the character of God. This is the God that we still serve today. If you will obey me, if you will hearken to my word, I will bless, I will establish, I will pour out my blessing and my life upon you. That is the very nature and character of God. Paul even said it himself, I've learned the secret in all things. It's Christ himself. So whether you're hurting or whether you're blessed, you have him and you know that he is for you. Paul wrote it in Romans 8. Even when Paul was being beaten and shipwrecked and jumped, he knew that God was for him. See, that's the neat thing about the Scriptures. God is for his people. You cannot find it. I have not yet defined it. Maybe you can. Where somebody stumbles once and God smites them. Where somebody makes a mistake and God is really to put them out and to take everything back. That's not God. When you look at Solomon, you look at Jeroboam, you look at Saul, you look at these men. They practiced and they practiced and they practiced, and their heart was not right for God. They practiced the things that were contrary to God's word that he had revealed to them. It's like Cain. When Cain offered up the sacrifice, the fruit of the ground, and God did not accept it, and Cain was mad. And he said, I give my best. And if Cain had given his best, then he wouldn't have been upset, would he? The heart of men turned away from God. But we see God always trying to draw them back, always pouring out his life, always pouring out his love, and always wanting to bless them. Solomon, he wanted to give an enduring kingdom. Jeroboam, the same thing. Saul, the same thing. Look at 1 Kings 9, if you would, to the right there. During the life of Solomon, the Lord appeared to him a few times. And in this second appearing, after he had built the tabernacle of God, and after he built his own house, the Lord said, in verse 4 of chapter 9 of 1 Kings, and as for you, Solomon, if you will walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart. You know, you could put your name in there. Put your name there with a U. As for you, George. As for you, Steve, Mary, Paul, Sam. As for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked in the integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinance, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your son shall indeed turn away from following me, Solomon did, and shall not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them. And that, by the way, is the outcome of disobedience. You let disobedience go far enough in your life, beloved, and you will worship other gods. They may not take the form of a fat-bellied thing sitting on your mantle, please, but they may take the form of money, career, self, and whomever else, and whatever else. When you walk in disobedience, the end result of that, as you stay in it, will be idolatry. It has to be. It has to be. You have to serve somebody. You have to serve somebody. Whomever you obey, that's whom you're going to serve. And that's who will be your God. Then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them and the house which I have consecrated for my name. I will cast out of my sight, so Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all the people. And this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to this land, to this house? Here, God, all He asked Solomon, and all that He's asked every man of God, is to accept His Word and let His Word impact your life. God did not want to make His house a heap of ruins. God did not want to cut off Israel. All He asked them to do was to follow His Word. And we see in God that as we will approach the Word of God through faith, not a legalism, but through faith, saying, I want the Word of God to have dominion and authority in my life. When the Word of God says something to me and it becomes real, that I would live by that. That's how you're allowing the Word of God to have that dominion in your life. And if you would just mentally agree with the Word, but it doesn't change your life, then you're not really receiving the Word of God. Because the word receive has the idea of to let enter, to submit to make room for. So when you receive the Word of God, that it impacts your life and it changes your life. And you'll see that in your prayer time. You'll see that in all kinds of things, that your life will begin to change because of the Word of God. And in that is blessings of the Lord. In that is eternal blessings and the blessings now that God has for your life. I know brothers right now in our ministry, that struggle with the purpose of what they're doing right now. And simply because they struggle is because the Word of God has not been impacting their life. They put off those things that they know they should be doing, or that they should be responding to internally and externally. Look with me, if you would, at Isaiah 30. Look what the Lord says over there in Isaiah 30. The reason I titled this thing, Don't Love the Things That Are Passing, because everything outside of the Word of God is passing away. Everything. Your youth. Your black hair. It's going to turn gray. You know, everything passes away. The money in your pocket. The ground we're standing on. It's all passing away. There's only one thing that remains forever, is the Word of the Lord. And if we can say Him, because He is the Word of the Lord, it lasts forever. Look in Isaiah 30, if you would, with me. Verse 12. Thus says the Holy One of Israel. And guess what? Jesus is still the Holy One of Israel. God still is the Holy One of Israel. And He dwells in each one of us that have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. The Holy One of Israel, the Holy One, majestic and awesome, dwells in the heart of the believer internally. You don't have to go any longer to a place made by hands. The Holy God Almighty Himself, for those that have said, Lord, come into my life, I need You. Greater is He, yes, truly, beloved, that's in us than he that is in the world. Since you have rejected this word, Isaiah was talking about the Word of the Lord. Look at verse 13. Therefore this iniquity will be to you like a breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall. See, this iniquity, what iniquity? The rejection of the Word of God. If we don't allow the Word of God, if we reject it, it's like an iniquity. And we see that in Solomon's life. That's why Solomon's life is so good for you and I. Because we are rich in a lot of things. We are rich. That's not bad in itself. God is trying to warn those that have been blessed of God to say, hey, stay close to my word, for there is where you'll find your peace, your purpose, and your joy forever. And the more that you're blessed, the greater temptation is to think that this is not that important, isn't it? Usually people pray the last time of the day. The only time they open their word up is at the end of the day. Well, that may be fine for when you're beginning, but I wonder, are the things that are the most important to us we put off till the end? Our nature and ourselves, the things that are important to us, we want to get done first. And I realize something, that there are things in my life that are important I tend to put off at the end of the day and wonder why the quality is so lousy. You know, there are important things in marriages and we always save them until the end of the day and you wonder why everything's so bad. You know, the Word of God, we always have to do it at the end of the day. You know, and we wonder, why can't I get anything out of the Scriptures? You know? If you pray at the end of the day, don't stop doing that. Don't stop doing that. But if it has an importance to us, I know that it'll have other places when we're fresh and alive that we can receive from the Lord. Like Solomon told us, hey, the grinders are few. Oh, by the way, that just reminded me of something. The almond tree will blossom. Somebody came up to me last week and enlightened me on that, and I appreciate it. Almond blossoms are white, like the hair on an old man. And the grasshopper kind of drags himself along. That's the stiff movement when you're old. So it's hard to go run around the earth, and if you're going to wait till later. Remember we were talking about that? And you know the third one, the caperberry? Well, I was off on that. But then again, I didn't say that I was on when I started, so that was all right. One translation, I will put it this way, has it that the caperberry is ineffective and that it's an aphrodisiac. And at that age, it's ineffective. And the other one had it that it was a stimulant for appetite. So however you want to take that, when you get older and you just don't function as well, it is hard to go forth and present and live the Word of God. So let us take these tents that are temporal at best, and let us not give God the time in our life that is tired, that is worn out, and you've fulfilled yourself, now I'm going to come to God. Don't give Him just that time. Give Him that time, but also give Him the first fruits of everything. Give Him the first. Give Him the best, and He will receive it. And here in Isaiah, let me get back on track here, they had rejected the Word of God. And verse 14 says, whose collapse is like a smashing of a potter's jar. And just right above that it says, whose collapse comes suddenly in an instant. You think you're doing well for a long time, then all of a sudden it comes in an instant. So ruthlessly shattered that assured was not found among its pieces to take fire from a hearth. In other words, the calamity that would come into the life of those who reject the Word of God, the pieces of the wall would not be even enough to pick out coals out of the fire. The Lord wants us to see this. And in Solomon's life, he had rejected the Word of the Lord, like Saul and Jeroboam. And in John, if you would, look at chapter 12 in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Jesus had something to say about the Word of God. And when you reject it, what it will do in your life. In Isaiah 30, he called it this iniquity, which causes a shattering like a wall to fall upon you. You know, I've known men in my life who have been so strung out on drugs, who've been so strung out just and at the point of death, and some have died. And they never thought in their entire life they would ever come to that point. But all of a sudden, in their life, they had rejected God's Word. And suddenly, their life was shattered and snatched from them. Young men, young women. You look about. The tragedies that we have in the world today are simply because of the rejection of the gospel of the Word of God that is being offered to all men. John 12, verse 46. Look what Jesus says. I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings, here are his sayings written down for us. If you'll hear them, that means in the Greek, that word hear also has the meaning of obey. If you are obeying, that means you're hearing. And does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. What does he say? If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son to save the world. But he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings. See, this is critical. It's linked up. If you don't receive the sayings of the Lord, you don't receive Him. You cannot separate it. And today, with our intellectual society and the people that I see and talk to at times, they have wonderfully and neatly separated the Word of God, the Scriptures, from Jesus Himself. And you can't do it. I've heard many people say, no, I don't read the Bible, but I love God and I accept the Lord. You can't. You can't do that. You cannot accept Jesus and not accept His Word. And that Word I must keep. I must act upon it. I must live it. It must impact me. And as I grow and process with that, that shows me that I love the Lord. If I'm not, then I don't love Him. Let me not kid myself. If that's the way I habitually live. Solomon lived that way. He had rejected God's Word, so therefore Solomon, in fact, had rejected God. You know, I don't know where Solomon went, but one thing I realize, that Solomon lost so much, and he had rejected God flat out. You don't build idols. You don't run your own way and accept God. You can't. Jesus even talked about that. And I'll show you that in a minute. But he says here that he rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. It's the Word. I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. The Word of the Lord. You know, so many people think, I used to think in my life that I was getting away with not reading the Scriptures and not obeying God's Word. Everybody, you realize this? Whether they be Catholic, whether they be Protestant, whether they be Muslim, whether they be Hama, whatever they want to be. The Word of God is going to judge them. And those that have not heard the Gospel have the Gospel written in their hearts. And it's that Word that God has placed in every man's heart is going to judge them and us in the last day. Hey, I might as well receive it now and receive the benefit. It is not in vain that you serve God, beloved. It is not in vain that you search your Scriptures and allow it to change your life. Yes, you feel like you're being robbed. Yes, you feel like you're being held back from the wonders of this world. But this world and its things are passing away. And sometimes we live like they're going to be here forever. But they're passing away. And this Word, if we accept it now, will only bless us in the last day. If we reject it, it's only going to judge us. And the last day. Nobody is going to get away with anything. Everybody, no matter what their beliefs are going to stand before Jesus Christ. That's a foregone conclusion. But because you don't see Him now, because you have seen hypocrisy in the church, because you've seen Christians who live worse than the pagans, because you've seen such a mockery of Christianity, you think, there's no God. If there is, He's going to let me in because I'm better off than half those other ones that say they love Him. But I'll tell you, beloved, unless we come His program and His way, we're going to stand. Everybody's going to stand before Him anyway. If we don't come His way, we don't receive the blessing. And God wants to give us the blessing. Look at Luke 20. Powerful statement in Luke 20. And this is what happened to Solomon's life and to the kingdom of Israel in Luke 20. Because Solomon became a broken man, and his empire was scattered and shattered and became as dust because of his habitual sin. If you look in Luke 20, verse 17, and Jesus is quoting the prophets, and He says, "The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. And everyone who falls on that stone will be broken." Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Everyone who fights that and will stumble over that stone. Solomon fought the Word of God. He fought the revealed truth that God had given him. And in fact, he was broken. And look at this. "But on whom it falls, it will scatter him like dust." God will fall on every man. Or every man that fights against God shall be broken. Or every man that really wants to say, "God, I need You. Take His Father, God, I'm a sinner and I need to bow my knee to You," will come into life and wholeness. And the only thing that breaks on a believer is his soul. It's like taking the jar of the anointing oil. And you break the outer case so the perfume can fill the room of your life. And that's what God wants to break in us, the self-life. But the Lord wants us to love Him and to keep His Word. He wanted Solomon to do that. But Solomon, from his gold and silver to his marriage alliance with Egypt, which I think is so interesting. Here God spends with Moses and the children of Israel. He spends a great deal of time and he delivers his people from the bondage and the oppression of Egypt. And we've got a son 300 years later, from Moses' time or 400 years or somewhere around there, make an alliance with the same Pharaoh, the same nation. How he had turned away from the Lord. Solomon rejected the Lord. He loved, his love for the world superseded his love for God and His Word. Would you look in John 14, the Gospel of John? The reason I'm in the New Testament a lot tonight is because I want you to see the principles apply. We can see it expressed in Solomon's life, and we can see the commands and the warnings that Jesus gave us. Look what He says about those who love Him. In John 14, it's a lot like John 12. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words." Solomon, in the conclusion of his life, we can truly say, did not love the Lord. At one time, Solomon loved the Lord. But the way he lived his life and the tragedy that it became, he did not love the Lord. Look, if you would, with me in Matthew 6. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my word. If you do not love me, you do not keep my word. And as a matter of fact, the word that Jesus spoke was not even his own word. It was the Father's word. So you can't even separate Jesus from the Father God. One the same. Now follow me in Matthew 6. These are very familiar scriptures, but I think they make a point here. Matthew 6, verse 24. No one, and I put down here King Solomon, or you, George. So, no one, that means that includes you, I, and Solomon, and all the rest, can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And what had Solomon tried to do? He had tried to serve God and mammon and fame and career and all the things that God had given him. And the Lord says, you can't do both. You know, you've got a decision to make. And a lot of times people, here's another way they kid themselves. They say, well, hey, I haven't decided to serve mammon. I also haven't decided to serve God. Well, let me tell you, no decision is a decision. And it's a decision against the Lord. No decision is a decision. Understand that. And when you make no decision, it's a decision against the Lord. Because the only decision you can make for God is to make it. And today, how apropos this is, how Solomon's life is so appropriate for us right now in our walk with the Lord, how He's blessed everyone. I'm sure there's a lot of people here that were blessed and God abundantly blessed materially during this season. Materially blessed you. And not only blessed you materially, but with friends and with lovers, beloved people, the body of Christ. So I know that this is a good teaching at this time for us to say, hey, yeah, I need to be awake. I need to realize I've got to embrace that word. I can't serve two masters. Here is where you can accept or reject the word of the Lord as a believer. You can say, nah, there's a way I can work it out. I'll work 80 hours a week and say I love God. Baloney. I'll be so tied up in my investments. I'll give God my 10 minutes a day and my investments 8 to 10 to 12 hours a day. I love God. But watch out. You're serving another master. Be aware. You need to work hard. We need to work diligently with our hands. There's times that we need to work overtime. But we know, and we all know, we begin to work and to work to have more. We need more. We need more. We need bigger, better, bigger, better, better. And pretty soon, we're working 40, 50, 60, 70 hours every week. 70 hours every week, every day. And by the time you come to God, there's nothing left of you. All you can do in your head is a time card going, toot, toot. Lunch, home, sleep, bed, up. Because you can't function working 70 and 80 hours a week. Work hard, work diligently, but be careful that we don't allow the riches to begin to tell us. This is why I exhort believers to stay out of debt. Debt is a terrible lord. It beats you. It chases you. It gets on your back and goes, like a monkey. It won't let you go. It'll press you. It'll press you. And you won't have time for the word because you're so thinking about getting that debt taken care of. And I've seen believers string themselves out because they wanted a home. Or they wanted this. Or they wanted that. And they wanted this thing. And they went way over their head. And it's very easy to do. And I've seen believers reason away how they can manage $3,000 a month house payments and they make $500 a month. But they've worked it out. You go to visit them. They're white-faced, and they sit in the corner and say, hey, I like my plays, you know. They have no fingernails left. You try to fellowship with them, and all they're thinking about is slide rules and debits and mortgages and points, and oh, God, I'm in trouble. It happens. And that is serving mammon. Be aware. Solomon didn't. And beloved, it starts with the little things. You go in debt for the little things. Things you don't really need. You go in debt because you got to have them now. Have it now, pay it later. Boy, do you pay later. Whew. You got it on a discount now. It was 33% off. By the time you paid the interest, you could have bought five of those things. And given four away and really been blessed. You know? And it starts with a little erosion. And it just keeps sliding. Beloved, serve only one master. I wrote, Solomon's riches came from God, and so did Abraham's. Abraham's riches came from God too. But it says in Scripture that Abraham possessed his riches. I think the Scriptures clearly show us that the riches surely possessed Solomon, didn't they? Let us not love the things that are passing. Look at 1 John 2, if you would, please, with me. 1 John 2. I want you to see all these Scriptures in light of Solomon and in light of our life too. 1 John 2. 1 John, over there to your right there, heading towards the back of the Bible. 1 John chapter 2. And here's where I get the title for tonight's study. It's right out of these verses. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. You know, I laugh. You guys have seen that MasterCard commercial? So worldly, so welcome. Boy, if that wasn't a warning to you, I don't know what would be. I have a MasterCard, by the way. But I don't go in debt with it. But I just thought that that was so appropriate. So worldly. Do not love the things in the world. I know some people, if you take away their MasterCard, they begin to break out in a cold sweat. You take away their credit cards, and all of a sudden, the first thing you say is, I'm lost. I'm not attached anymore. And it's true. How many of you feel that attachment, that identification? When you open your wallet up, instead of 50 pictures of your children, you've got every credit card there is. I'm attached. Glory. I can identify. That's not the place you want to identify with. How many of you, I've had this happen to me, so I'm sure it's happened to you. You get that Diners Club in the mail, or, hey, we have chosen you because you are a marvelous person. We are going to allow you to go in debt to us and that we can hawk you and your children for the rest of your lives. Just sign the bottom of the sheet. And you feel this rush. I need to do that. I'm important. Look at this. Or they send you the car. That's even worse. You see the gold and black plastic sitting there, and you begin to sweat. Because you know it's like a fix. If I do it once, I'm not going to stop. You know, like a potato chip. You just can't do it once. You know, you got to use that card again and again and again. And then somebody comes along, a brother in the Lord, and says, brother, you need to get out of debt. So, yeah, I agree. But don't take away my cards. No, don't do that. You know, if you cut my cards out of my life, what will I be left with? Because I remember the feeling of not having any. All of a sudden I felt, I don't belong here. And the Lord says, that's right. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away. That means everything in it is going too. What we opened up with, Isaiah 40, the word of the Lord, is not passing away. But the world is passing away and everything in it. And also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Hallelujah. Would you turn back to 1 Kings? 1 Kings chapter 11. I want to show you something that's very, very interesting. And hopefully it may change some thinking on your behalf, because I know it has changed some thinking on my behalf in regards to the word of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 41. It says this, now the rest of the acts of Solomon and whatever he did, and that was a lot, mighty king, marvelous trade routes all over the world, mighty, mighty king, and his wisdom, which was given by God, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? And I looked down and I said, I don't have that book in here. And neither do you. Do you realize that God took a man who reigned for 40 years and spent 11 chapters on it in 1 Kings? That was it. The wisdom he was given, the breadth of mind he was given. He wrote 3,000 Proverbs. We don't have 3,000 Proverbs. He wrote 1,005 Psalms. Songs? We only have 2. Psalm 72 and Psalm 127. And do you know what Psalm 127 says? I think this is very appropriate. Unless the Lord builds the house, they who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord sets the watchman on the city, they who watch, watch in vain. Solomon wrote that. Boy, did he find that out in aces and spades, huh? Here, just stop and look at that for a moment. What he did and his wisdom are in the Acts of Solomon, and we don't have them. Because God did not esteem that as his word. God was not interested in all those things that Solomon did. God is interested in the people. You know, he's interested in us and our relationship with him above all things else. And if we walk with God, then it has an enduring and an everlasting effect. Most of what Solomon did was lost, beloved, because he did it for himself. Even if he did it in the name of the Lord, it is not here. The Acts of Solomon, I don't got them. Do you have them? And if you did have them, they aren't the word of the Lord. That tells me something, that what I have in God's word is what's important to the Lord. To me, if I look at the Acts of Solomon, I say, hey, I trade 1 Kings, those 11 chapters and the parallel scriptures over there in 2 Chronicles with the Acts of Solomon. They've got to be marvelous. He must have done marvelous and great business things and trade things and marvelous discernments and judgments. But God says, hey, his heart turned away. This is all that's here, and it's for you. And the Lord is saying to us, this is what's important to God, so this is what should be important to me. And the second thing is, it's in verse 43. And Solomon slept with his father and was buried in the city of his father's David. And his son Rehoboam reigned in his place. Solomon died, but his heir went on in his son Rehoboam. The idolatry, the high places, and all those things were carried on by Rehoboam. And we'll see in Rehoboam the different things, the same things that he did that his father did. Yes, Solomon may have died physically, but he carried on. And that scripture in verse 41 there of this chapter 11, what he did and his wisdom, they are not written, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? I really begin to realize that what God has put in this Bible is what is important to God. Therefore, it now is important to me. And it should be. It should be as important for you that are builders to read blueprints, and you need those blueprints. You that are plumbers to read the plumbing. You that are electricians to do that. You that work in the computer field to read your blueprints. It's as important to read those blueprints to make those parts, you that are engineers, as it is for us as believers to heed this word. This, what's in here, is what's important to God. And therefore, it should be important to me. Would you turn to 1 John 5, and I'm going to close up right now. I have a few scriptures here I want to close up with. 1 John 5. Solomon was entrapped by the world because he chose to reject the word of the Lord. Understand, it goes that way. You reject God's word, and therefore you're entrapped by the world. And the longer you're in love with the world, the harder it is to accept the word of the Lord. Look what it says in 1 John 5. For whatever, in verse 4, is born of God overcomes the world. As we were talking tonight, the Lord is tugging on their heart. There's no way to overcome the world without being born again, being born of God. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the things you don't see. You see, the things in the world I can see and I can identify with, and they pull on me and I want to catch myself up in them. And God says, no, it's your faith that overcomes this world. It's your faith in God. It's your faith in His plan. It's your faith in the eternal riches and glory in Christ that you can't see. It takes faith. But it's that faith that overcomes the world. And without that faith, you don't overcome the world, you are overcome. And that's why for so many in the body of Christ, the love of the world has more reality than the rewards of the kingdom. I'm talking about those that choose to live a lifestyle contrary to the Word of God. I'm not talking to those who love the Lord and are stumbling. I'm talking about those who choose a lifestyle that's contrary to God's Word. Faith is what overcomes the world. The faith that you do not see, but you hope in. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things that are not seen. Turn back to your left there to 2 Peter. It's the next book to your left there. And you know what? Look what it says here. A very basic principle which we see in Solomon's life. It's in 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 19. It's the second part of verse 19. It's a very basic principle. If you haven't got it marked already, I would exhort you to mark it. It says, "For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." And he was enslaved to foreign women. He was enslaved to gold, to horses, to riches. He was enslaved to idolatry. He was a selfish man. He was a sensual man. He was an indulgent man. He became cruel in his latter days. Solomon became a very despondent. He became a man that was just cruel and mean and got into the child sacrifices and all the cruelty and the barbarianism that goes on. Contrary to what God wanted for him and desired for that man. But by, what does it say? "For what a man is overcome, by this is he enslaved." And you know what? When you allow sin to overcome your life, its cords wrap you bound and hold you, and it will enslave you. So what you were overcome by, if it's riches, if it's fame, if it's ungodly men, ungodly women, if it's getting ahead, if all those things or any one of those overcome you, that's what will enslave you. And it will be your master. And it's a terrible, terrible taskmaster. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter, right where we are. Chapter 3. And I like to close with this. "You therefore," verse 17. "You therefore," I think this is a great exhortation to the end of Solomon's life. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness." And unprincipled men would be lawless men. Men who do not heed the Word of God. Keep your finger here, and I want to show you where those men are located. Would you turn to Acts, if you would, for a moment? Keep your finger there in 2 Peter. Turn to Acts chapter 20. In verse 28, Paul tells them in Acts 20 to be on guard for yourself and for all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you oversee to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Verse 29, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." In other words, unprincipled men are men that are in the world, outside of the body of Christ, coming in, not even desiring to spare the flock. And, verse 30, "from among your own self, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." That's kind of scary, beloved. That's kind of scary. Because when I read that a long time ago, I said, "Oh God, I don't want to be one of those who would rise up to take disciples away from you." In the body of Christ, the wolves will rise up. And you will identify them because they'll be unprincipled men. They will be lawless men. And they will be men that will not heed the word of the Lord. You see, Solomon was like that. He rose up from amongst his own people and took them into judgment. It was because of Solomon's acts, it was because of what Solomon did in the latter part of his life that brought judgment to Israel and caused the kingdoms to be torn from his hand. That's why Peter tells us. That's why Paul tells us. It would be a vain thing to tell us to be aware if it could never happen. You know? It would be a vain warning if he says, "Be on guard, and you don't need to because that'll never happen to me." It says, "Be on guard. Be on guard. Because they'll come in, they'll arise up and draw men away." And look what he says. "Therefore, be on the alert." Now look what he says. "Remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears," and he used the word of God, "and now I commend you to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." The word of His grace, beloved, is the gospel. The word of the Lord is the word of His grace, which is able to, number one, build you up and give you the inheritance, which you can't see, among those who are sanctified. You can settle for a worldly inheritance, or you can settle for the inheritance of God. One is enduring and one will pass away. Do not love those things that pass away. Allow the word of God to commend you to God. And know that He will give you the inheritance, because you that are sanctified. And coming back to Peter here, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow. That's the positive thing. Grow in Him, in grace and knowledge, because you can receive His grace in vain, beloved, as Paul tells us in Corinthians. And as you grow in knowledge, your love grows, because your love and your worship for God grows in proportion to your real knowledge of the Lord. Remember that. It's in Deuteronomy. You'll find it in chapter 4, 6, or 8, where the love, the real knowledge of God is. To that degree, you'll have the love of God and the worship of God. You'll find that either in Deuteronomy 4, 6, or 8. But grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Don't love the things that pass away. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. Love His Word. Be warned of Solomon's life. Let us learn so we can take heed so we won't fall. Let us be on guard. Let us grow in the knowledge and the love of our Savior and imparting Him to one another and building each other up in His love. Amen. Praise God. David.
This is the end of the last tape in the study of Solomon, a wise and a foolish king. If you'd like to hear more tapes by George Thagard, you can get in touch with his ministry by writing to him at Word of Life Ministries. That's Word of Life Ministries, P.O. Box 3653. That's P.O. Box 3653, Chatsworth, Chatsworth, California, 91313. That's Word of Life Ministries, P.O. Box 3653, Chatsworth, California, 91313. God bless you.